We all deal with hard trials from time to time. It can be easy to get discouraged. Learn about the one vision that will see you through all storms of negativity. Next, on The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Greetings, everyone. I have a new booklet I'd like to offer you today, and all of our literature is free. The title of this book is The Eternal Has Chosen Jerusalem, and it is about the greatest vision in the Bible and can inspire you, I think, as nothing else in the entire Bible. And I'll tell you this, it will get you through any trial or test that you have. If you have this great vision, and it will change your life for the good in many, many ways. So I just want to give you a few highlights of this booklet today so that you understand what it's about and hopefully will take advantage of this free booklet to learn a tremendous lesson from your Bible. In Zechariah 3 and verse 1 it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Eternal, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." So here we have the leader. If you read the context of this, and the booklet will show you that, but you have the leader of God's own church, who, if you read the Hebrew there, he's actually in the bondage of the devil. In the bondage of the devil. Now, many people in this world scoff at the devil, and that's too bad, because he is a powerful being and can wreck nations and does so routinely. So let's accept this for what it says, because there are all kinds of scriptures in the Bible about Satan the devil and what kind of power he has. So God gives us this wonderful vision, and he wants us to see why this church of God turned away from God, why they lost this vision, and how they can get it back if they really, really want it, or if people haven't understood it in the past and they want this vision, they can learn it right now, and it will help you immensely in many ways. So let's take a look at verse 2 now. Verse 2 reads this way. "And the Eternal said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. The Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" So this is a brand plucked out of the fire. In other words, this message is going to pluck 50% of God's people out of the Gehenna fire. But 50% of them are not going to make it. It's that serious. And God is talking to an entire church, and the devil is real. And what he can do to people spiritually is something that's very disturbing. And yet, it works. It all works together for good if you obey God and see this great understanding that he's giving you here. So God is real, and so is the devil, but he gives us this awesome vision, truly awesome, when you understand what it really means. And what does it mean when God says that he, the Eternal, has chosen Jerusalem? Why has he chosen Jerusalem? He certainly isn't changing Jerusalem, and he isn't ruling Jerusalem today. So what is God really talking about here? Well, if you look at the scripture closely and the entire context here, you'll see that this is what God sees that is going to become of Jerusalem. He's chosen Jerusalem, and he's going to make it the most magnificent city this world has ever seen, and the biggest one it's ever seen. And right now, God's church has just simply lost this vision. And why would God bring this on the scene and talk about it now? because his own church turned away, and he's telling them here why they turned away and why they forsook God. Because they lost this vision. They lost the very vision that they needed most of all. If you look at Zechariah 1 and verse 17, chapter 2 and verse 12, and chapter 3 and verse 2, you'll see that three times God mentions that he has chosen Jerusalem. So this is a strong theme of Zechariah. God has chosen Jerusalem, and he wants us to have our minds on this vision, or we're not going to be able to obey him and do his work. That's what it's all about. This is about New Jerusalem, really. About a time when every being is a spirit being. After man has each man has become a member of the very family of God. Now that's what this is all about. Abraham, if you look at Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10, said he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. This new Jerusalem that would come down from heaven with God the Father after there are no more human beings, and Christ has led the people, most of them, into the very family of God. And the Father comes, and this is where the real beginning is when you look at God's plan spiritually. It's inspiring like nothing else in the Bible. Notice verse 8 to get the end result here of what happens to God's people and how it's all solved to begin with. So God's plan is built entirely around New Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your fellows, hear now that sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." So God the Father says he's going to bring forth his Son, Jesus Christ, and solve all these problems after man finally learns his lesson, that he cannot rule himself, that he must have God guiding his life, or it's going to end in one catastrophe after another until there are no more men, no flesh saved alive, as Matthew says. So where it talks about he will bring forth his Son, he also says to Joshua and his fellows, he says they are men of sign or men of wonder, because they are a sign that Jesus Christ is about to return. He is about to return to this earth. And I'm telling you that is real. And if you'll read, well, if we have time, I'll get into Zechariah 6. I may not have time to get there, but it does talk about God's spiritual chariots. And he actually has four angelic beings assigned around all this earth. And already he's making plans for the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, and the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. That's what it's all about. That's why it's so inspiring. God is working out his plan here as you see men heading toward nuclear disaster. That's what this is really all about. Wonderful news, no matter how you look at it. Even if Joshua and his fellows don't repent, God is still going to fulfill this hope and give men hope if they want it. Verse 9 says, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, says the Eternal of Hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." You think God doesn't have power? Is that God real in our lives the way it should be? In one day, he's going to take care of all that lawlessness and that sin. Just one day. See, we have to see this spiritually and see this light that God gives us and see through God's eyes. He's talking about that here, seven eyes or seven arrows that have the very eyes of God, and they can see what is going on and see God's plan through His eyes. Now that gives you understanding and vision like nobody else on this earth. There's nobody that understands it unless they see it through God's eyes. But again, he's telling Joshua and his fellows who are rebelling against God, they're looking to a man. His fellows are looking to a man. They're not looking to God. And he says to Joshua, hear now, because there's so little time left. Hear it today. Hear right now while there is time to do something about it. Now that is extremely urgent, if you think about that. Hear it today. Hear this message and do something with it, and it will bring blessings and hope into your life as nothing ever has. It is that awesome. It's a wondrous sign, God says. Even though these men are rebelling, it's a wondrous sign because it's so close, and it points to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is very imminent. Let me read both of these verses together. And he showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Eternal, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Eternal said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He just plucks them right out of a Gehenna fire, at least 50% of them, and 50% of them don't get plucked out. This is dangerous knowledge if we don't do something with it. So we do want to do everything we can to capture this vision. Verse 10 says, in that day, says the Eternal of Hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under his fig tree. That's a picture of the millennium when everybody's going to have their own vines and their own vineyards and fig trees and their own little plot of land so that they can have a very, very prosperous life. Everybody. God's going to bless everybody that way. If you look at Zechariah 3 and 4, it's really about this rebellious Joshua who leads God's people in this end time, in the very last era of God's church. He leads them away from God. He leads them away from God. Now, there is an inset here that tells him how he's making a mistake. And he must learn the lesson of the one that came before him, a type of Zerubbabel. This evil man is a type of Joshua that turned away from God after he really knew him. So after when they canonized the Bible, of course, this inset in Zechariah 4, verses 6 through 10, was not there. And they placed it there to teach those Laodicean or rebels against God, why they're going astray and how they can correct that. He loves them and he wants to help them, but they have to do their part. They have to choose life and not death. That's what God tells us in numerous places. Here is the inset, and here's what it's about. And it's an inset of the Zerubbabel, the type of Zerubbabel that preceded Joshua in this context here. Verse 6 reads, then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of Hosts. It isn't going to take physical ability to do this. That won't get the job done. Great talent won't get the job done. What you need is to use the Spirit of God. That's the way to solve these problems. And look what it will bring into your life. Verse 7 says, who are you, O great mountain? Now that mountain is a government, symbol of a government. So God is saying to that great mountain or some great government, this, Okay, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Here he's saying, well, this, even a great government can come up against my servant, the one I'm using, and he will make a great mountain or a great government, if he has to, make it a plain. He says another place that he's going to open a door for his work, and no man can shut it. No army of men can shut it. Nobody can shut it. That's what he's talking about here. If he's doing a work through a man, no man can shut it. That certainly it's God's work, and he's protecting it to the extent that it needs to be protected. He goes on to say, he shall bring forth the headstone. Bring forth the headstone, therefore, with shoutings, crying, grace unto it. Verse 8 talks about, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Eternal of hosts has sent me unto you. So we're going to know that God sends these men. If we don't know it now, well, we're going to know it shortly. That's the point. But notice, again, one more point here that we need to really remember, and that is, he's going to bring forth the headstone. He's going to bring that forth. So what does that mean? Well, the headstone is Jesus Christ, and God says that he is going to, that this Zerubbabel type brought forth the headstone. He brought forth Jesus Christ to head the work. He says in Colossians 2 that these Laodicean members in his church have lost the head. They lost the head. What are you going to do if you've lost your head in a physical body? Well, it just illustrates the point that if you don't have your head spiritually, Jesus Christ, your head, then you're going to be wandering around all over in the wilderness, and you're not going to be serving God. That's the way it has to be. God has to be the head. And then he goes on in verse 10 and talks about the plummet, a measuring device, that God measured us through this previous administration. And we have proven that that man was Herbert W. Armstrong. We've proven that for years, and it's not that difficult to prove. But isn't it wonderful to have to realize that you can really do something mighty and wonderful and helpful to God in every way if you will just bring forth the headstone and let Christ live in you. Let his mind be in you, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Galatians 2 and verse 20 to say we can have his own faith and have that power to do whatever God's work needs done. We'll do it, and no man can stop it. That's a powerful statement that God makes to anybody who tries to stop this work of God, if it is a work of God, and you can prove that this work is. It has to be a work of God. And how often Herbert W. Armstrong was alone, and how often there were people that tried to stop that work, and none of them ever could until after he died. Then they did, and God let it happen because he wanted to see how much the other people loved his truth and would stand up and fight for it and never give it up. And he said that's what God wanted his own people to choose, that way of life, and yet 95% of them turned away. This is not an easy calling, but oh, what a wonderful, hope-filled calling it is. There's nothing even remotely to compare with it. Nothing at all. Notice Zechariah 4, verses 12 and 14. Verse 12 and 14 reads this way, "And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So you have two olive trees, it mentions a little earlier, which is God the Father and Jesus Christ. But then it goes on to talk about these two men through whom God gives this oil, a type of the Holy Spirit, this new revelation to the church, for the church, through two golden pipes into with it, bringing this golden oil to pour into a golden bowl. Now, God keeps emphasizing the gold. Why does He do that? Because the gold is the greatest metal on this earth. The greatest metal on this earth. And it has tremendous value. And God is trying to get us to see the value of His new revelation and this wonderful truth about the Eternal has chosen Jerusalem, and see this just mind-boggling vision that we all need to have hope in our lives. And you can't have hope when there's an age of hopelessness. Where do you find hope today? If you don't go here, you don't find it. That is reality. We can hide from these problems in our own selfish way, but that's not going to get us anyplace. See, here God gives this oil, puts the oil in the lamp. In ancient Israel, they had the lamp in the temple, and they always kept it burning. God says now He wants His people always to keep this light burning. The Eternal shall choose Jerusalem. Don't lose sight of that. Keep the lamp burning. You have light. God has given His people light. He says, take that light to the world. It's their only hope. And give them a chance. Give them one last chance to accept it, or we're going to face some really serious problems. But we can avoid that. We can solve our problems if we choose to do so. Whether you're an individual or a collective body, you can certainly solve your problems. But again, you see, you have two men here that God used, one in one era and one in another. God works through men to do His work until Jesus Christ returns, and then, of course, it's going to be a different situation altogether. But the value of this wonderful, wonderful truth, it's golden. It's pure spiritual gold. And anybody that delivers this message has a golden message, golden oil, that even the oil in that lamplight looks golden inside the lamp. So it's all so golden, of such great value, and men put so little value on that. Oh, what value there is in this. What glorious happiness men can have if they just choose to do so. But here, you see, God has declared that the Eternal has chosen Jerusalem. And this is all about New Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven with God the Father, and is going to be a huge city that is going to fill more than the Middle East is right now, for the most part. It's going to be that huge and that big, and God is going to take us out into the universe to raise up the ruins there. After we've raised up the ruins on this earth, He's going to take all of His family out there to make this universe beautiful. Romans 8, you should read that. It is a marvelous scripture. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye, friends.
We all deal with hard trials from time to time. It can be easy to get discouraged. Learn about the one vision that will see you through all storms of negativity. One city on earth bears special significance to God. This city has been scarred by disturbing violence and bloodshed throughout history. Yet your Bible calls it the City of Peace. Request Gerald Fleury's new free book, The Eternal Has Chosen Jerusalem, to understand this potentially confusing paradox. Why would God single out Jerusalem of all places? Does this mean He loves some groups of people more than others? Study The Eternal Has Chosen Jerusalem to learn how God's love for this city is less related to its past than its future. Though Jerusalem's history is important and inspiring, its future is immeasurably more glorious. On the surface, Jerusalem's past and present may not seem related to the future of this city as foretold in your Bible. However, lessons from the history of Jerusalem apply directly to your life today and your job tomorrow. This spiritual vision will cause your hope and imagination to soar. The Eternal has chosen Jerusalem. You'll also receive Gerald Fleury's free book, The True History of God's True Church. Against all odds, God's one true church has survived for two millennia because God promised it would. For seven consecutive eras leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, God's church has fulfilled many specific Bible prophecies. And God's church is forever tied to Jerusalem. The story of the church is the story of Jerusalem. Finally, this story can be fully told. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Request The Eternal Has Chosen Jerusalem and The True History of God's True Church. Order now. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. Request The Eternal Has Chosen Jerusalem and The True History of God's True Church. Order now. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. If you would prefer to write, send your request to The Key of David, P.O. Box 3700, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. If you would prefer to write, send your request to The Key of David, P.O. Box 3700, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Request The Eternal Has Chosen Jerusalem and The True History of God's True Church. Order now. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. The preceding program was a paid presentation of The Key of David, brought to you by the Philadelphia Church of God.